Who's got an answering machine or a message bank message that they've got? I'm going to give you the best answering machine message ever. It goes like this. Hi, I can't come to the phone at the moment. I'm probably at home and trying to avoid somebody I don't like. Please leave your number and name, and if I don't return your call, you'll know it's you. Isn't that a great answering machine message? I reckon that's the best one you can get. Most people have somebody in their life at some time that they'd like to avoid. For some of us, it's not just some crazy sort of acquaintance. It's actually someone who's part of our extended family, a family member who's that aunt that's awkward to deal with, that cousin who drives us crazy, that other person in our extended family. Tonight, I want to tell you the story of two brothers. One was a guy called Cain. He was the oldest brother. He was a farmer who grew crops on his farm. The other brother was a guy called Abel. He was the younger brother, and he was a farmer too, but he had livestock on his farm, sheep or goats or something like that. They both believed that God existed. They both believed that, but they were in very different places spiritually. One day, sometime just after the harvest had been gathered, they both turned up to make an offering to God. As we would expect, Cain brought some of his crops as his offering, while Abel, as we would expect, brought some of his flock as his offering. Outwardly, to anybody looking from the outside, outwardly, each of them appeared to have behaved in a way that would be pleasing to God. But inwardly, there was a big difference. Abel, the younger brother, he was a person of faith. He didn't just believe that God existed, he put his faith into practice. He was well known for his practical love for others, particularly those who maybe were needy or struggling a little bit in life. He'd even rescued his brother Cain a couple of times when he got into some financial trouble. So when Abel came with his offering, God accepted that offering and commended him as righteous. Why? Because in the bottom line, he didn't just believe that God existed. His heart belonged to God. Cain, he was in a different space. Like his brother, he believed that God existed, but he was not what we could call a person of faith. Inwardly, we're told in the scriptures in 1 John that his heart belonged to the evil one. He was known for being hard or harsh at times. He was indifferent to those around him who maybe were less fortunate than him, even when he was well off. He'd even refused to help financially his own brother Abel when he'd experienced some difficulties, some tough times on the farm. So God wasn't the least bit impressed with Cain's offering. And when Cain realized this, he became angry and depressed. Why? For a very simple reason. He hated his brother. Well, for Cain, there was some good news. God didn't give up on him at all. Even though he hadn't been impressed with his offering, he still tried to help and encourage Cain. And he actually, in some way, turned up and spoke to Cain. And this is what he said, a Mark Dayton paraphrase. He said something like this. Hey, Cain, There's no need to be depressed or angry. You can learn a lot from this. It's a quick fix if you'll just do what's right. A simple faith, a practical love, love for your brother. Then I will be pleased with you. But be careful. If you keep doing the wrong thing, you are going to end up in some serious trouble. Temptation is standing right at the door of your heart, and you have got to learn to master it. Well, sadly, Cain didn't pay any real attention. Abel's simple faith, his practical love, his faithful witness to his faith in God only exposed Cain's evil deeds and made him feel more depressed and more angry toward his brother. So, filled with hate for his brother Abel, he came up with a plan, and one day he said to Abel, "Hey, Abel, could we go for a walk together out in the fields? I've got some things I'd really like to talk to you about." And no sooner had they gone out in the fields and in a sense gone far enough that they were out of sight, than Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him and buried his body in the ground. Well, of course, as you can imagine, God wasn't just going to stand by and do nothing. So again, he came and spoke to Cain, and he confronted him with what he'd done. He said something like this, again, a Mark Dayton paraphrase, something like this: "Hey, Cain, you've tried to hide what you did by burying your brother's body and by lying about what happened, but I know what you did. You persecuted your brother. You killed him because of his simple faith. And his suffering cries out to me for justice. And I will provide justice for him. I will provide justice for him." Tonight we're launching our new series called Heroes of Faith. It's based on Hebrews chapter 11 and some of the heroes of faith who are listed there in that chapter. In case you haven't worked it out, tonight we're talking about the first hero mentioned there, a guy called Abel. And Abel, now the scriptures tell us, he was a hero for three reasons. The first is he had a simple faith. The second reason is he had a practical love. And the third reason was because he was a faithful witness. And you and I, the good news for you and I is that we too can be heroes of faith if we too will have just a simple faith like Abel's, if we will have a practical love like Abel's, if we will maintain a faithful witness like Abel's. Let's take a few minutes and look at each of these three things, starting with a simple faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, looking back on that story that I just told you with a few little paraphrases added by me personally, reflecting on that story says this: "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Clearly then, this faith is more than just believing that God exists. Both of them believed that God existed, and both of them brought an offering to God. But faith is more than just believing that God exists. Back in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees believed that God exists. but they killed and martyred the Son of God, Jesus himself. James says to us in chapter 2 of his letter, he says, even the demons believe that there is one God and shudder. They believe that God exists. And we hear exactly the same about Cain. He believed that God exists, but we're told in 1 John chapter 3 that his heart belonged to the evil one and he murdered his brother. But in contrast, Abel believed that God existed and his heart belonged to God. 1 John chapter 3, reflecting on this whole story, it's already commented about Abel's heart belonged to the evil one. But the whole chapter is talking about how do we know that we belong to God? The clear implication that Abel's heart belonged to God. And it raises for us a question tonight. Does your heart belong to God? Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Will you make or renew or deepen your commitment to Christ as Lord? You know, in relationships, particularly in important relationships, we don't just make a commitment to another person. We renew that commitment and deepen it. In personal relationships, say for example in a marriage relationship, there's all sorts of ways we do that. A couple of days ago was Valentine's Day. Did anybody else do something special for Valentine's Day? I've got one hand up. I see one hand. Is there another hand up? Maybe not. It might just have been you and me, honey. We went to see Emma, the Jane Austen movie. Extra brownie points for me for going to Emma, although I am a Jane Austen fan, so it wasn't particularly a burden for me. I didn't mind going at all. It's a great movie, by the way. I don't know if any of you will be interested, but I'm just letting you know it was a lot of fun. Valentine's Day, birthdays, special events, gatherings, anniversaries. I remember our 10th wedding anniversary. We stayed home and had a roast for dinner that night. The reason we stayed home was because on our 10th wedding anniversary, Patty was 8.5 months pregnant. And so we just figured a quiet night at home. We didn't want to do anything that would cause a baby to come through the evening or whatever. We decided for our extra touch of romance that we would get out all the letters we wrote to each other before we were married. And we had a long distance relationship. We were several hundred kilometres apart. So we did a lot of letter writing and we thought this would be great. We'll pull them out. We'll read through them. It'll bring back all the memories. It'll be so romantic. We got out the first one and it had on the front, on the letter that the postman had to work out where to take this thing to. It actually said, to the most beautiful girl in the world. So you got a feel for how this started. And then, of course, you open it up and we began to read through the first paragraph. And obviously I was writing it and I was pretty soppy and this and that and all of the other. I reckon we got halfway through the first paragraph, looked at each other and said, are you feeling sick too? And that's as far as we got, isn't it, honey? We folded up the first letter, didn't finish it, put the others away. and figured, no, that was a really dumb idea. But hey, this idea of we don't just make commitments, we renew them and we deepen them is an important idea. And I want to take a moment right now just to pause for some silent prayer where each of us can have a chance to make, maybe for the first time, or to renew or to deepen our commitment to Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Let's just take a moment. Silent prayer. Let's everyone, if we can just be prayerful over the next few moments. please use this time, maybe to make, maybe to renew, or maybe to deepen your faith in Christ as Lord and Saviour. Thanks, everyone. Appreciate you doing that. When we look at Abel, there's three factors in his life. We've just looked at a simple faith, practical love. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we read this. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And while it's not stated, it's implied there in the text, and everyone who read the text, who knew the story, would immediately think exactly this. But be like Abel, who belonged to God and loved his brother. The passage goes on a couple of verses later and says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can that person really love God? James chapter 2 asks a similar question. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If any one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? I think when we come to this issue of practical love, we can feel pretty encouraged. My experience from talking to so many different people in our church, including many of you here tonight, is that this is something which is very much a part of who we are. I've heard lots of stories about people who have given to the various bushfire appeals, about others who help out in the community with those in need, about others who are caring for a member of their family or a member of their extended family, offering all sorts of care or help or support in ways which really pick up this idea of practical love. We do a pretty good job of it here at One-to-One as well. Most of these things, of course, are unseen. Most people just do them quietly and don't want any sense of attention or spotlight upon what they're doing. We see it in our small group ministry, where people gather in a home and share what's been happening and pray for each other and provide practical help or advice or encouragement from the Scriptures. We see it in a pastoral care team that meets every month with 10 or 12 people who in turn care for about 40 people in our church who have special needs, need extra care because of health issues or personal circumstances. We see it in our ministry of MOPS or our Fishers and Loaves ministry, I think coming up for its 25th anniversary this year, Fishers and Loaves. I think it's 25. More than 250,000 meals have been made and distributed into the Ballarat community to help feed those who would be homeless or needy. Absolutely amazing. And of course, we see it in our Indonesian partnership as well. Last Sunday, I announced that we'd be having a special vision offering to raise funds to support our partnership in Indonesia this year. Over 20 days, let's see how much we can raise. Already over $2,000, which is just absolutely fantastic. And you can give, if you'd like to support that, you can give electronically through the church bank account, and there's some push pay ways you can do it, and otherwise out in the foyer you can chat to Aaron and others after church. But I got some photos during the week of the practical support, the practical love that we and you personally are involved in. Oh, these are all photos from Papua. Here they're building a schoolroom, a simple schoolroom for kids to have lessons. Here are school backpacks that we provided for the kids. And Tuhan Jesus means the Lord Jesus. Here's a photo of some kids outdoors having a lesson with some materials we helped provide. And here's another photo of some kids in Papua indoors doing classes as well. I just want to say a great big thank you to everyone here who is involved in some way in demonstrating practical love to others. You are one of the heroes of faith here in this church. Thank you for what you do. The third idea is faithful witness. Throughout the pages of the Bible, Abel is clearly presented as the very first martyr. He is the very first martyr. He's a hero because he stayed faithful to God even when he suffered for his faith. 1 John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 talk about this. It asks this question: why did Cain murder Abel? It's a good question. Why did Cain murder Abel? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. His brother's righteous deeds exposed his heart, his motives, his behaviour for what they really were. John then goes on and says, don't be surprised then, brothers and sisters, if you get a similar response, if your righteous deeds don't expose the motives, the attitudes, the behaviours of others in a way that would cause them to maybe be a little bit hostile or indifferent toward you, or to treat you in a way that might be a little unfair. Around the world, if we go to some countries overseas, that sort of response is very clear. It's clear because there are places of the world where Christians are martyred for their faith, where they are thrown into prison, where they are victims of violence or overt discrimination. Of course, here in Australia, it's a little bit different. The responses tend to maybe be legal responses or legislative restrictions. Parts of Europe, for example, are among those who have the most prohibitive legal framework for the Christian faith at the moment. It might not be that way. It couldn't be political correctness or social rejection or individual pressure. But what we're told is that sometimes Christians are going to experience these things here as well, and that their lifestyle, their behaviour, their beliefs, if they maintain a faithful witness, that will be challenging for those who are around them, and they may respond in a series of ways with pressure or discrimination or rejection, or some sense of political correctness, or feeling we begin to feel that we are being silenced. But we are heroes of faith when we maintain our faithful witness, when we continue in prayer for those who don't yet know Christ, when we continue to care for those who don't yet know Christ, and when we continue to share our faith with those who don't yet know Christ. Simple faith, practical love, faithful witness. As we go into communion, there's one other verse in the New Testament that we need to take a moment and have a look at. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, we're told this. But you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I don't know how you respond when you read that verse. Maybe it's a little bit like I did, which is, what on earth's that about? Blood speaking, a better word? What's going on there? Let me explain it to you. What is the word that the martyrdom of Abel speaks? It's one single simple word. It's the word justice. The martyrdom of Abel cries out to God for justice. And ever since then, wherever it's happened all around the world throughout history, the suffering of God's people continues to cry out to God for justice. So what then is the better word that the martyrdom of Jesus speaks? It's the word forgiveness. The martyrdom of Jesus cries out to God for the forgiveness of all who accept Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Justice is a great word, but forgiveness obtained through the death of Christ, through the shedding of His blood, forgiveness is a better word.